I think Savannah, is your dad home now? That's what I thought. So Rick isn't still in urgent care or something like that. He is. He's now home. The lesson this morning, and some of you have probably already seen it on the outline, it's been quite a year. Well, the year's not over yet, so you might think that might not be the appropriate thing to be assessing, but it's really been pretty unusual. And I put my little sarcastic remark there, yeah, right. Because if you thought that meant it's been a great year, and don't get me wrong, I believe that even when things are a little bit chaotic, that things can be good for those of us who are children of God. Oh, Lalo, good to see you, brother. But among these things that confront us, we have to always keep in perspective. Like Charlie said, you know, let's treat each other. Let's listen to one another. Let's treat each other fairly. All the things we know the children of God should do. But these things that we endure, whether it's the virus, whether it's, you know, an election like none of us have ever seen in our lives, those of you who are happy to be breathing right now, this has been rather unusual, to say the least. But we're here doing a walk in a world that the Lord has really, through the Holy Spirit, done his best to prepare me and you for. And I want to talk a little bit about that as he was talking to his apostles. And of course, I was reminded of this when I was doing some presentations in the John class. And that is, when you look at what's presented to us in John chapter 17, it's a prayer that Jesus prays. And you can read a lot about this prayer. And you can learn about God by looking at this prayer. Five requests that he made for his immediate followers. He does pray for people like you and I, but he's very, very concerned about these guys that he's going to be leaving behind. And so he gives them some things, and I think as I look at these, and there's probably other ones here that we could sift through and find in the message, but these are the things that he's praying to God for. This is what I hope for these guys. And I think this is just as true for me and you. Circumstances are different in many ways, obviously, because we're removed from this whole arrest, eventually his crucifixion and his resurrection. But we need to prepare these guys for that event, a lot of the confusion that they're going to experience after Jesus is arrested. And in those few days between the arrest and his execution, when he dies and then is ultimately resurrected. So there's going to be a lot of things that are going on there for these individuals. The first thing there is to keep the truth, the message that I've given them. Jesus had been spending a lot of time talking to these guys, teaching these guys, if you will, exchanging their questions with his answers. And so he wants them to continue to be faithful to the message. We're going to read from the text here in just a second, but to also stick together. These guys had certain attitudes that were somewhat not constructive to unity. And of course, the classic one is when they're arguing over who's the greatest, who would be the greatest in the kingdom. We know that's a problem on that, and we've learned great lessons from it, and they're just learning those things. But he wanted them to be able to stick together. And also to let his joy fulfill them. His joy was that he was going to engage what it was he was about to face, but that was going to come something really, really good, really great. And that's going to be a great joy to them. We see Jesus after he is resurrected from the dead. Also, he prays that they'll understand the negative view of them. And this is very much a part of what Jesus talks about in John chapter 17. Jesus is very aware, obviously, because people have been treating him, generally speaking. He had people who loved him and adored him, but there were people who detested him. And he had the recognition that he knows God will not take them out of the world, but he wants the word of God to be what kind of takes them out of the world or sanctifies them, keeps them separate from the world. So with that in mind, follow with me as I read the text and note some of the things that I have given attention to. Verse 9 says, on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he says very specifically, I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about these guys at this point in time. There's a lot of them now, the way we understand the text. Judas is already gone from the gathering. He says, yours and yours are mine, and I have glorified in them. I'm totally united with you, Father, and they have been able to see this. I'm in the world. In other words, he's moving on now in his own thinking of where he is ultimately going to be. That it's now time for him to leave this world in the sense of, okay, now it's time for me to go and engage the opposition. He says, and yet themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, even as we are. So there's that emphasis on being together. And this, I think, there's plenty of things that go on around us that can separate us. Dislikes, philosophical thinking, political thinking, all those things have the potential of getting between us. We just can't let this happen. And I think what he's saying is he's saying to them that they would be one like you and I are one. Now that's something I can't imagine, but if I could begin to think about it in some way to understand it, well then that's got to be a good thing. Try to imagine the oneness of God and his Son, and try to imagine the oneness that Jesus experienced with these disciples. And we get an idea then, we know what it means to be united. That's got to be the glue that holds us together. Skip on down to verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. He's saying, look, we stuck together. I kept these guys here. I mean, there were people who left Jesus, other disciples, maybe not of the inner circle, so to speak. But the ones that were given to serve as his apostles were all there except the son of perdition, or we know that to be talking about Judas. It keeps you, and these things I speak in the world so that they have joy in themselves. And that's also part of what was said in that first paragraph. And of course, he's talking about what he's about to do. He understands what's going to happen as a result of that. And he prays that they will have the same sort of insight into what's going on. And joy will become joy. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, that's that realistic view. Within us, within all of us, I think we have this wonderful message of salvation. And we would really like to share it with people. But the world oftentimes just doesn't want to hear it. So he's saying to them, that's what it's going to be like for you. You know, they reject me, they're going to reject you. I want you to understand that. Don't think that because you're one of my disciples, one of the original ones, that's in high esteem. He says, I've been viewed by people. Like I said, a lot of people praised him, but there are those who rejected him. But heavenly Lord, not of the world, and as I am not of the world, sanctify them in the truth. I don't want them out of the world because that's nothing to do here in the world. But to stay separate, and that is through his word. It will always be that way. So as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So praying for, and he would say the same, I think, for me and for you. Be a great thing, I think, for you to go through that text and look at, make your own list. What God would pray for me. What Jesus would pray for for me, if he was looking at my life, and it's very similar, I would believe anyway, to what he would say about these guys. Not in the more immediate, but still, you know, we're out here living the same thing. What is Jesus' view of the world? And I think, again, that gives us a little bit more insight into what the disciples ought to expect. Well, the first thing Jesus said about it, and John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, be saved in him." So we know, and his disciples to know, Jesus loved the world. God loved the world. But there's also something that they must know, is that the world needs saving. And of course, that's the part that becomes so negative for so many people. As you've heard me say many, many times, you talk about the love of God, and that people sort of swim around with that in their minds, and picture what the beauty is of thinking of God for us all, and then you start talking about, yeah, but because of that love, he knows you and I need to be saved from the world. And now all of a sudden, things aren't all that well received, are they? We want to have Jesus in our lives in a way that suits us, that we find comforting. But, you know, talk to me about this whole idea of sin, and I really need to do something. It means to understand the love of God. A lot of people just turn themselves off at that point. So they must know, these guys to whom Jesus is giving his concern at this time, they should understand that the world does not have the truth. Remember, they're being sent out to the far reaches of the world. We're still not even completely sure. There's a lot of traditional writings about where they all went. Of course, we know a little about Peter, we know a little bit about Paul, but most of what we know about where they go is something we learn through writings not associated with the inspiration. But after, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So he's really trying to tell them that even you guys, or these guys, don't have the truth yet. Haven't been prepared ultimately in their own minds. Jesus had been preparing them. Jesus had been warning them. But they had not accepted it. And ultimately, we know that they do accept it. But he says, "I will make sure, you again, Lord, to make sure that these guys are sanctified." And I know the way that's going to happen. Maybe you don't quite understand. They've certainly had an understanding. The Holy Spirit up to this point, but to the degree that is going to be explained on their life in Acts chapter 2, that's going to be different. "The Spirit of truth and the Lord cannot deceive, because he does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Again, recognize the world hated me and they're going to hate you. I'm not quite sure why we have this struggle with this, to put that in perspective. We try to soften it, I think, a little bit. Well, you know, we've got to make sure we properly understand the word hate and understand that it doesn't really talk about something that's vindictive. It's loving you less. But at the same time, the truth is the same. They reject me, they're going to reject you. And so Jesus the world is like. He's been in the world in a very intense way. You know, to us who are older, 3 years doesn't seem like much. But if you live at the level, at the intensity of what Jesus lived, you understand the world. And that's what he really understands about the world. He's conveying that to his disciples. And he says, "A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And there's a reason for it. Because they who sent me. Jesus said to this to them over and over again, "You sent me because you rejected my Father." Oh, that bothered them. The fact that he would even refer to Jehovah as his Father just absolutely vexed them. But he did want them to know, this is what you're going to be facing. Point number, or letter D, says the world is something to overcome. And part of that means we're going to have tribulation. Now, there's going to be a lot of things within the world that we're going to find pleasant. It's not that anything about it is nasty and dirty, because this is the world that God created. But please, understand that the world is something that we are not really intended to be thinking at all about being at one with it. We must realize the very nature of things as they are, if that, we're going to be rejected by the world. And we always have to accept that. Keep that in our minds. When we find ourselves becoming discouraged because people don't like us. But you know, the Lord warns us of that. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace, and give us in the world you will have tribulation. That would be thematic, I think. In the world. And so that's what the world is to be. And it's to be a place where in reality we must see something to overcome. We have to look at the world and say the forces within the world. And they become formidable and more formidable from time to time. But they're always there. They have to be overcome. The tribulation that is a part of life, a part of someone who accepts the world because they hated Jesus. That right there creates its own set of problems. I wanted to just point out, as I thought, that Pilate creates an attitude, or at least describes an attitude about Jesus that is indicative of the world. You realize this conversation about who Jesus was, and it didn't seem to be that Pilate was very taken by Jesus' arguments. But Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But it is. My kingdom is not of this realm." Now, notice how he responds. "So you are a king?" Well, Jesus answered, "You say correctly, I am a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly, I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come to the world to testify to the truth." Jesus says, "What I am about is about truth. I am the truth embodied." And notice how Pilate reacts. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," Jesus says, but Pilate says, "Well, what's truth? What's truth?" And that's that attitude of which I speak. It is something that we must all understand, that certainly in a world where truth is not really appreciated, in our culture, it's not. It's just about, for many people, it's about as dirty a word as the word sin. And that's how our fellow walker on this world, but that's how he reacts to Jesus. Come on, what's truth? Let's not get so hung up on the details. Well, so we know Jesus was put before as far as the disciples are concerned, and we see some things that are very important there for me and for you. We see very clearly that Jesus explained to them the world. And so his servants servants, then they are going to do the same sort of thing and be learning and understanding that this is the way we're going to interact with this world. Knowing that brings us to the final point, and that is our contact with this world is often through governments. In fact, a lot of what we do, maybe not directly, I mean, obviously the election puts us kind of face to face with the government and what the government expects of us and what we expect of the government. So it's a very real part of your world. And as we're going down the street, we have things which are all tools of the government. Now, maybe from the city, maybe be from the state. It may be federal. But there's a stoplight up here on Rosedale Highway and Allen Road. That's because of the government. Would agree, you know, that that's a good thing. I remember when I first moved here, there wasn't even a stop sign there. Then it became a two-way stop, then it became a four-way stop. And I thought that was a little bit too much, you know. But I'm glad there's a stoplight. I'm fine with that. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't turn from one step to another. It's fast enough for me a lot of times. And we all tend to get a little bit impatient. You know, why are they going first? Why shouldn't I be going? That's our interaction with the government. So what are we supposed to do? I mean, you can get very irritated with what's going on. Now, Jesus, when he was talking to Pilate, I think he was very measured in what he said. I think he was respectful. He seemed to treat Pilate as someone who deserved at least a certain amount of respect. But Jesus is very straightforward. He says, well, my kingdom isn't of this world. So there is a real difference here. And he says, you ought to understand that if this was the way most kingdoms look at what's going on, many people would be following you. Now you remember what happens, what happened with Peter when he slashed off that ear of the servant. And Jesus stopped him from doing it. Well, it just didn't seem fair to Peter. I mean, this is the Son of God. And I think that's where our struggle is. We have to interact with these individuals. And, you know, bad rulers are not unusual. Even after the people of Israel have come back from captivity, look what they start doing. Verse 5, Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, the flesh of our children are like their children, yet ourselves and daughters to be slaves. And so we are forced into bondage already and helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Now, this is something that was very well accomplished when they got treated very poorly when they were in Assyrian captivity and when they were in Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah is saying is that, look at us. Yeah, we come together, we got have some rules, we've got to have some laws, and you guys are already doing terrible things. Nehemiah talking about his reaction, and I said to myself, and the rules and the rulers, and some of them, you're exactly using each friend's word. Against them, and I said to them, according to all who have been redeemed, have been redeemed, who are sold to the nations. Now, even sold, that may be sold to us. People who get together to lead. People who get together to rule over us, even though they are, many of them, selected by vote. Some are appointed. But it gets very frustrating dealing with what we have to face. This is something he never looks at terrible governments and says that's an okay thing. I mean, you can see what your mind is upset. Look what we're doing. We're doing the same terrible things that the people who ruled over us did. We're ruling, and I don't know what it was like. Speaking of the leaders, look at verse 14 of Isaiah 3. The Lord is the judgment with the elders and princes of his people, and it is you who have devoured the vineyards, the the poor in your house. What do you mean by cursing my people, grieving the poor, declares the Lord of hosts? So God doesn't overlook this. It's interesting, to me anyway, is right in the middle of this, these guys are talking about just how great it is to be us in our position. And they just think they've got the world by a string. Look at 15, he says, because you have said we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have made him a pact. In other words, nobody's going to get us. The school or rope when it passes by. For we have made fun of our efforts. And we can lie, we can cheat, we can steal. And Well, the only answer, at least supplied, is that this is one of these places where the prophecy about Jesus is inserted as, okay, you think you're getting away with it, but ultimately you have to this what we call, what God calls the costly cornerstone. I am laying in a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. That's going to be the truth. And all these things that these individuals are putting off on our people, God hates them. He's not happy with them, but it is God's way. And this is, we don't have time to look at all of this. I just wanted to bring it to your attention. You can go over and read Romans 13 again on your own. But when you look at the realities of the events, the way they've generally always been, and they're not listening to God, but yet God uses them to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, which exists by established by God. He says there's a reason. And you can find exceptions to these. In other words, where it says, verse 3, for rules are fit for good behavior, but they're evil. In other words, what people are supposed to do is they're supposed to respect the government. And that's what you would say. And you think, well, why should we then respect the government? It's because God expects us to. And that doesn't mean you're not going to feel conflicted from time to time. But recognize that these things are in place. I'm going to say they're perfect. We are not perfect. But they're in place. There needs to be order generally applied to this world in order for people to exist together. And this is God's way of doing it. And it's a very imperfect thing that oftentimes gets in the hands of people who are not interested in really doing the right thing. But God doesn't say that we should just be anarchist. A couple of places in Jude and 2 Peter where we're talking about situations that are a little bit different than this, but there are certain people or entities that deserve respect, and people should have understood that you don't speak about them or toward them in a way because they are who they are. And you and I may not completely understand who they are, but there's a certain respect that's got to be there. So for us, to be subjected to it, and of course we end up paying taxes. Do they usually use the taxes we pay in the ways we like? Sometimes they get it right, but a lot of times they get it wrong. But you know, what God is saying, if I understand it all, what Paul is saying is that we must know that there are these entities that are there. They are there to keep order. They don't always do it successfully, and sometimes they're evil, terrible people. But we still must know what God says about them. In fact, he knew what his disciples were going to experience, and so he just says, be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged into the synagogue, in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. This is what you're going to have to deal with. And you are going to be held in very low esteem by some. So, it's here. And I don't have all the answers to everything that's going on. I don't know and understand all the factors and the providence of God. I suspect you don't either. But I understand that when I look at what government is, if I can put together it all, which at least talk to us about Romans 13, it's a necessary evil. Meaning we're going to have to deal with evil within it, but nevertheless, it's necessary. Why? It's necessary according to God. So because of that, I then must respect that. It's simply just a part of a walk in the world of believers. It's what he prepared his disciples for, and it's what he does for us. The world is to be overcome. It's not going to be changed to the way we want it. It was that way in that day, and it's the same way now. So when we conclude a lesson like this, we're not always giving invitations, certainly with the order of things as we have right now, but please give thought to that. With all this chaos that's going on around us, whatever it may be, Jesus is still the answer. Treating Jesus as our King is still the answer. Treating Jesus as our Savior is still the answer. And it's the only answer that there is, despite what's going on around us. So those of you who are outside of Christ, please think about that. We're on this walk in a world that must be overcome, and the only way I can overcome it is through Jesus Christ. Thank you.